How are you guys?
Good.
You all right? Today is our last in the series of Saints in the Making. My computer is not wanting to start now. Seems like I have this problem every time I'm here, huh? Okay. So a couple disclaimers. I think I usually start with some disclaimers with you guys. Disclaimer number one, I don't have chocolate for you like I have in the past. I won't be burning incense today like we did for King Solomon. In fact, I kind of went a different way than I thought I was going to go with the character that we're going to look today. So I guess disclaimer two there is I was really wanting to look at this character and then this idea of what would he say today? So after we kind of looked at him real quick, what would he say to us today? And I still want to do that, and I have a feeling that maybe in some series that are coming up, maybe we can unpack one of this gentleman. Ooh, there's a giveaway. It's a gentleman in the Bible. Go figure, right? Yeah, right? Yeah, go figure, huh, Kat? But I think I just really, this idea of saints in the making, this idea of looking at certain characters and seeing how they started, how they came onto the scene, how they came into a scene. Something happens usually with these people that we're looking at, and then kind of the ending. And so I really just want to do a glimpse of this person's life without maybe my own agenda, because I checked myself. The stuff I wanted to share from this gentleman, I think might have been more about my own ego. Well, that leads me to the next one, because we're talking about the Paul as we talk about egos. It dawned on me as I was driving here this morning that when I had the opportunity to teach about King Solomon, I think I shared with you guys, actually I know I did, I shared with you guys that I don't like King Solomon. I like putting him on blast. I think that he was a gluttonous, egotistical jerk that made lots of decisions, and yeah, and if you recall, it was pretty much a confession that the reason as I get a little older and look, the reason I don't like him is because I'm prone to exactly like his patterns. And the gentleman that we're going to be looking at today, the Paul, I got to tell you, this is another one who I just, man, that first kind of half of life, or another way to put it would be where maybe my ego was far more important to me than my pursuit of Jesus. Let that one sink in. I just did not like Paul, and I think it was maybe it was a tension between our own egos and the things that he says, the things that people will quote from him, the way that he talks. He really bothered me a lot. In fact, I just want to ask really quick: has anybody else ever had it? You don't necessarily currently have to have tension, but have you ever had tension with Paul? You ever had issues? Oh, I love you guys. Thank you. Because this is like a small little class, would you guys be willing to tell me what are some things that you've struggled with Paul? What are some issues?
He's too black and white.
Yes. In fact, it's like you're a plant, Ashley. That's actually probably one of my biggest rubs with him is, you know, if you don't know me that well, I like gray. You can equivocate in gray, and you can find some wiggle room. And Paul's very black and white at times. Yeah, he's very, very black and white. Some of his cultural stuff, and we've unpacked it, when it comes to gender and roles and responsibilities. He rubs some of us wrong. Some of you guys like him. God bless you. You must have already been made saints. but as I don't know, pursue Jesus more, and as I grow a little bit, I've come to see him a little bit differently. Ironically, my last teaching gig that I had before we moved out here, I actually had to teach a class in Romans, which is probably Paul's like manifesto to the church. It is filled with doctrine. It's pregnant with just so many ideas and very black and white at times. And I was really shocked that this school was going to let me teach them because I told them kind of my approach and kind of how I feel about Paul. But I can tell you this before we jump into it. I've come to find out Paul is a saint. That might not be news to you guys. This has been a journey for me, but Paul is a saint. Paul, we're going to see that Paul, he had a trajectory, and he had kind of an end game in mind. He had a filter that he was using, and that filter was pretty whack. I mean, it was kind of off, but we're going to see it. But when he has his conversion, when he has his transformative moment with Jesus, and then that filter changes, and the way that he sees the world changes, and it impacts every single thing that comes out of his mouth. It impacts every action, and I think that there's a lot for us to learn there. With that said, Paul is one of the bigger names. We've had some more obscure ones that we've looked at in this series, so I would assume that most of you will know a lot about this. My hope would be maybe you'd find a little something cool there that maybe you hadn't seen before. But yeah, so we're going to check out Paul, and let's go ahead and pray. God, I am thankful for the opportunity to exist, to be alive. I'm thankful that you are the author of life and existence. Father, I'm thankful that you are an incredible storyteller, and that you allow your children to tell your story. Father, I'm thankful for men and women who've gone before us, who have interacted with you and participated with you, who've been inspired by you. God, I am thankful for Paul. I am thankful for the way that you used him to bring so many people to a knowledge and understanding of the way that the story goes. I'm thankful for his dedication to Jesus, and I pray that we would all be inspired to follow him similarly. Now, God, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be curious, and that we would be fully present in participating with you in your word. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Yeah, you should giggle. That's a funny little clip. Come on. So we'll just kind of start with some of the things that bug me about Paul. So Paul lets us know in a couple areas in the text about his pedigree. And he has a good list, and he's pretty proud of it. We're going to go through that list here in a second. But one of the kind of like summary statements that he makes about himself is like, I'm the Jew of Jews. Like in terms of like, if you want to know what it means to be a Jew, look at me. Paul saying that, not Wayne David Randolph. Paul calls himself the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews. This is prior to him having his moment with Jesus. So we're just going to go, I don't know if anybody is taking notes, but yeah, we're just going to go through and look at some highlights of Paul's life. So Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, and this is in modern-day Turkey. He studied under Gamaliel. Anybody ever heard of Gamaliel? So when it comes to, again, pedigree and like Jew of Jews, Gamaliel is like, he is it. So some of you in here are involved in business, and you might find yourself in a conversation, and you're talking with someone as you're getting to know people and kind of feeling each other out a little bit. Where'd you go to school? Did you intern? Did you do these things? If one of you dropped in a conversation that you interned with, like, Steve Jobs, that he was your mentor, or, I don't know, who's another big famous business guy? Warren Buffett, yeah. Oh, yeah, I was mentored by WB. I don't know if he goes by WB. But so Paul studies under, like, the it man. Gamaliel is the Jew of Jews. Gamaliel is one of only seven. Let me make sure I'm looking at my notes here. He's the first of only seven in all of rabbinic history to be given the title our teacher or our master. So he's not just rabbi, it's rabbin, which, and I'm probably not saying that correctly, but it's our teacher. So he is the it guy, and he's the first one to get this title. And Paul mentions that, lets us know kind of early that's who he studied under. Paul was also a part of a right-wing group known as the Pharisees. If you've grown up in church, if you've been around the church culture, Christian culture, you have probably learned that the Pharisees are the antagonists in the story. And I think that actually kind of messes us up a little bit. At least it messes me up, and I'll let you decide if it messes you up. But as I read the story growing up, and I would see the Pharisees, they were the antagonists. They went against Jesus. Jesus rebuked him often. And I in doing that, it's almost as if I put a wall up from myself from learning from the Pharisees. Does that make sense? Because I already know that they're the bad guys, and so it's like I have nothing to learn from them. And then, you know, you get schooled, and, you know, someone sits you down and teaches you the truth. And come to find out, the Pharisees, they get a bad rap, and they had some bad ideas. But I think it's important that we understand kind of the origin of their ideas. And so for the Pharisees, they have this idea of what it looks like for Israel to be strong. And we call some of these ideas like messianic expectations. And so the idea is that a lot of the Jews, they're waiting for their Messiah, the anointed one, this new king who's going to come. And each of the different groups, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, they all have kind of different understandings, different expectations of who the Messiah will be. If we're really honest, we could probably take a look right now, even in the church in America, and if we were to ask kind of like about the second coming of Jesus or this idea, we're all going to have kind of different ideas of what that's going to look like. Does that make you cool with that? So the Pharisees, I think it's really important to understand this, because this is where they get their bad rap. The Pharisees firmly believe that Israel, who's whistling at me? Stupid, sorry. They firmly believe that Israel, the current, so at the time of Jesus, again, just to remember, the Roman Empire is occupying Israel, right? And this idea of empire has been there for a long time in Scripture. And for the Pharisees, they look at this as a result of all the sin in their culture. They see this as a result of the people of Israel turning their backs on God, and this is what the prophets warned us of. So if we would just repent and make ourselves right with God again, God will come in and he will elevate us, he'll wipe out the foreign oppressors, and he'll bring us back up. So think about this again. So for the Pharisee, the worldview is when the sin is gone in the people of Israel, when the sin is gone, then the Messiah can come. Now think about that with any story you've heard from the Gospels where Jesus is interacting with Pharisees, because they look like jerks. They look horrible, super judgmental, and they are, but hear their filter. So when they hear people, their own people, the Israelites, saying that Jesus might be the Messiah, but Jesus is hanging out with sinners, in their mind, you guys all follow that? There's no way that this works. There's no way. So it's not, I mean, it turns into yucky, you know, self-righteous judgment, and it turns into all that. But the motive is, no, we need to stop this stuff so the Messiah could actually come. And so their energy, their efforts are going to be in the purification of Israel. And for them, it's by Torah. It is by adhering strictly to the law and to the rules, the customs, the regulations, the doctrine of Torah. Y'all with me? So Paul, again, he's part of the Pharisees, but he didn't just show up one day and become a part of the Pharisees. He is, again, the Jew of Jews. He is the Hebrew of Hebrews. He studied under Gamaliel. He is a part of the Pharisees. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin was also the tribe that Saul came out of, the first king of Israel. So here's Paul, Saul, kind of like that too. I'm a Benjamite, right? I have all this stuff. He has all this pedigree. On top of it, this is kind of a big deal, on top of it, he's a Roman citizen because of where he was born and because of family stuff as well. So he just has a lot of really good stuff going for him, right? This is our buddy Paul. Oh, that way. Wrong button. Unless you need to see that again. When we first see the character Paul, we see him as this enemy, right? He is an enemy of the church. He sees, just like I just gave you a little background for the Pharisees, he sees that this Christian religion is totally defiling Israel. It is defiling the religion. He's got the backing of Rome on their side to a degree as well. Just a little side note there. The Roman Empire, they're fairly okay with other religions, especially those that are older. So they value the Jewish religion. If you let the people just keep on practicing their religion, keep them happy, they can pay us taxes, and we can have Pax Romana, we can have Roman peace. But they're very suspect of this new group, these Christians, and that's because it's new. So not only are the Pharisees coming at it saying, this is a cult, this is going to destroy, you're telling everybody the Messiah's come, and there's no way that's the case because of all the sin. So he has all this backing behind him, not only his people, but also the Roman culture. And so he persecuted the church. Paul, let me pull my other notes here really quick. One of the things that was talked about him is that he was in the, you'll see this when we look at his road to Damascus, that he was like whispering, like he had these, like he's murmuring like murderous threats. There's this kind of picture of Paul that he is like obsessed, like all his time and energy, all his focus is going towards the destruction of the church. And again, he has this like, it's almost like a badge of honor. It is like, I am doing, of course it's me, right, because of this pedigree. Of course, it's me that's going to be going and taking care of these Christians. I'm endorsed by God. I'm endorsed by the people. I have this pedigree. And on top of it, like when he does actually go on the road to Damascus, which we're going to look in a second, he even has a letter. Like he is literally endorsed. He has authority with this letter. And so there's just this, you can just kind of see this pride that's going along with it. And he thinks he's doing God's work. You guys ever been so convinced that you're doing something right that you get like blinders? You know, whether it's you know, like whatever that is, you just know whole body, and you've got endorsements. Maybe it is your pedigree. Maybe it is your degrees. Maybe it is the culture you grew up in. Maybe it is some sort of status. But whatever it is, like we've all experienced that, right? Where we're convinced. Anybody ever been humbled? It's the worst, isn't it? It's the best, but it's like the worst. We're going to look at his humbling moment. So in Acts chapter 9, this is we get this story. We've been introduced to this guy, Paul. We've been introduced to his pedigree, his long list of why he's the man. We have some background. We know why the Pharisees feel this way. He has this paper endorsed again, and he is going on the road to Damascus. He's on this way to this town, and his mandate is to go and find the Christians, find out where they're hiding, where they're meeting, and smash this thing up. I'm going to come back to it in a second, but if we can read this really quick. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples. He was out for the kill. He went to the chief priests and got arrest warrants to take the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off, and when he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, master?" "I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city, and in the city you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound but couldn't see anyone, while Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus, and he continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing and drank nothing. So Paul, I mean, this, you can maybe, in terms of like storytelling, you can maybe see this as like, he's about to have his moment. You guys with me on that? He has the pedigree. He's got the stuff behind him. He has the endorsement. He's going. He's got a posse with him. and he's going to go and get down. He has his worldview. He has this lens that says, we will not be free of Roman oppression or any other oppressors who are going to come after him until the sin is gone, until we can purify and cleanse our people. And then the Messiah, the anointed one, our new king will come and he'll clean house. So he is going down. Again, he has that list. And here's his filter, and he gets blind. I think this is really interesting. Because I think what's happening, and this is just me kind of reading into the text a little bit, but kind of seeing the way the story is telling us. But he has one particular worldview, and then he gets blinded, and he's going to get a new worldview. And so his vision is off. It reminds me, I think it's no shock to you guys, I'll probably mention Enneagram here, but in my Enneagram training and some of the classes I'm doing, there's this like mantra, this like proverb, this really wise little nugget that they share often, and it's this: where our attention goes, our energy and our behaviors follow. Think about that for a second, right? So where our attention goes, it's kind of a no-brainer. It's not super deep, but it's smart. Where our attention goes, our energy and our behavior follows. Paul's attention is on the purification of Israel, and probably on his own ego as well, if we're being honest. And so all of his energy, all of his actions, all of his behavior is leading up to a moment like this on the road to Damascus. And it's going to take something pretty intense. I would imagine at some point, most of us in here, maybe we kind of wish we had like a bright light experience in our conversion. Maybe we want something like that. I'm assuming he probably soiled himself. I'm assuming this was not really exciting for him, like in the moment. But he has this moment where that filter has to be shooken up. Y'all with me? Cool. Paul will keep on referring to that moment as an experience in grace. Hopefully this. Hey, just for like a note to myself. Is that way too much info on one like slide for you guys? Can you all like see this? Just as I.
We're probably enough smart to be able to do that.
Dang.
I can't figure that in my
glasses. Okay, cool. Just thinking for future time. But what we have on the left and then here on the right is we're gonna look at his filter. You're gonna see the filter by which he was interacting and where his action and behavior went. And then once he interacts with Jesus, where he gets this total change, you'll see where it goes. So, before Jesus appears to Paul, he rejects the cross and the crucified one. Later, after he interacts with Jesus, he embraces the cross and the crucified one. He denies Jesus' resurrection. In fact, that's a big deal. After meeting Jesus, not only does he affirm it because he met Jesus, but he goes as far in one of his like arguments in Galatians. He goes as far as to say, if the resurrection didn't happen, this entire thing is a hoax. That's huge, guys. So he gets that now. Wow, I've interacted with the resurrected Christ. Okay, this thing is real. he's got something there. He totally disassociates from Jesus. He disassociates Jesus from God as Messiah. He does not see Jesus as a Messiah. He sees him as just a number of any other rebels that are out there stirring up the people. But after his conversion, he totally associates Jesus as God and Messiah and affirms that. He excludes Gentiles from the covenant people. Again, if his filter is the purification of Israel, then the Gentiles, man, those are people we don't want. They're not a part of us. And afterwards, after he sees the light, he allows the Gentiles, he includes the Gentiles in this movement. In fact, Paul is known pretty much as the apostle to the Gentiles, which is really kind of interesting, too, with all of his Jewish pedigree, that's who would go to the Gentiles. But he's extremely Torah-focused before, and then afterwards, Messiah-focused. He seeks Israel's purity and his own justification through violent zeal. He was okay with people being killed or stoned or whipped or beat. He was okay with this stuff. But afterwards, Once he gets it, when his filter is changed, he seeks Israel's purpose and his own justification through loving obedience to Jesus. That's a big role reversal. He opposes and seeks the destruction of the Jesus is Messiah movement at all costs. And here's what we'll move towards the rest of the day. But he joins the Jesus is Messiah movement and seeks its universal expansion and will suffer for it at all costs. You guys are all familiar. Paul talks about this thorn in his side. And if you ever, I'm sure maybe there, you've had a sermon on it. Or if you go to Bible class or do some classes, it's a fun, like, discussion, like kind of tension to have, like, oh, what was this thorn in his side? I have a personal belief that it's kind of down at this last part here. Paul was there when Stephen was martyred, when he was killed. He was the first martyr of the church that we have written down. Paul was there. It said that he was actually holding the cloaks of the people who were killing Stephen, who killed Stephen. And I think once he saw the light, once he came to and it came around and joined the movement, I don't think that guilt ever left him. That's my personal belief. I think that there's probably a lot of other things included in there. But I think that this last part is that not only is he willing to suffer for Jesus at all costs, but I think that there's that driving force as well, that he's participated in the destruction of these early followers. But that's just my own two cents. So you have this moment. He gets blinded. He meets Jesus. It doesn't just happen overnight, where all of a sudden he's now an apostle and goes out. And in fact, he goes and spends some years. Oh, I just blanked on the city name. Do you remember where he went? No, I think it might have been Antioch. But he goes for years and has to go and study this and sit with this for a little bit before he really starts like his big mission. His commission is to announce the good news. Dallas Willard calls the gospel the good news of the presence and availability of the kingdom of God through reliance on Jesus Christ. So he is presenting a whole new idea that there is a new kingdom, a new way of living, and this is now his job. Is to go and announce the good news. He's known as an apostle, and an apostle, kind of simply put, like a definition there, is somebody who is sent with the authority of the sender. And so Paul is an apostle. Like that letter he had that was going to allow him to go and jack up some Christians, he now has this like endorsement from Jesus, which is why he really expects us to listen to him. And when I say us, I mean first century readers, and then us by default as well. But there's a reason that he like puts like Paul, an apostle of Jesus, a slave to Jesus. He expects us to listen as if you're listening to Jesus himself. Now, he doesn't think that he's Jesus. When my ego was much larger, that's kind of how I heard Paul. I heard Paul kind of putting himself on par with Jesus at times. And in no way is he doing that. It's a horrible, horrible reading, and that's my own jacked up filter. But he does believe that we should listen to him because he has all the authority given to him from Jesus. He is Jesus' representative, an ambassador, if you will. Let me move on. Oh, keep going that way. The way that he does this, like his strategy, he goes on a whole bunch of mission trips. He's kind of the earliest missionary in that sense for the church, and he goes on these massive trips, and he'll go right into the urban settings. He'll usually, in a town, he'll usually go to the synagogue, and he still goes to the Jews first, and then they usually reject him. He gets into some fun arguments, and then he'll find some Jesus, some Gentiles, some Christ lovers, and he'll start pouring into them, and he creates these little families. And he creates these little alternative ways of doing kingdom. He uses a term, which is, it's kind of a loaded term because it's a term that he steals from the Empire of Rome, and it's ecclesia. And ecclesia in the Roman Empire is an assembly where you go like a town hall meeting, like we just mentioned that, but like from a political perspective. And at an ecclesia, at an assembly, you would start by burning some offerings to Caesar, because Caesar is the son of God, and Caesar is the savior to the world. And you would pledge allegiance to Caesar, and that you would do anything for him, and you're committing all of your time and effort and all of your focus, right, to the Empire of Rome. And then you would do some your business stuff. Paul, who's being totally subversive by calling it ecclesia, these assemblies, he's saying, we're going to show you kind of what a real town hall looks like. And it's these little family meetings. And this is the earliest model for a church. They would be little home churches. We see it all throughout his letters. They're probably average of about 50 people is what anthropology and archaeological evidence is showing us. Maybe little apartments, sometimes villas. They were some like bigger things as well. You'll see there's some more affluent people in the group. But they're just these little home churches, and they become spiritual families. Paul will often refer to himself as the spiritual father. He is a true pastor. He is shepherding these people. They call each other brother and sister. And they set up these alternate little pockets of the kingdom, if you will. And this is his strategy. It's going to get him in a lot of trouble. It's going to get him in a lot of trouble. In fact, I'd like to read Paul bragging again. But instead of him going on his list of, you know, I was circumcised on this day, and I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, and I studied under Gamaliel, and, you know, I'm a Jew of Jews. He's going to give us another kind of list where you can hear his filter again, where he's going to talk about it. It's going to come from 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church there because some people have, again, had them looking at different alternative ways to understand the gospel, and this reaches Paul's ears, and he's like, who are these people? So you're going to see his ego kind of come in again, but I believe it is in check. I will tell you, I still have a little tension with the way that he talks here. But you'll see that like this filter is totally different now. So this is to a church. Imagine you're showing up like this, like at a little house, we're all hanging out. We get this letter, oh, Paul wrote us. And he's like addressing some things and saying hi to people on this, and don't forget this, and don't forget this. And then he's like, okay, we gotta talk about it, guys. Who are these people that are leading you astray? So this is from the Message version. Again, I just think it gets kind of fun the way that's written. So since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember this is your old friend the fool talking, let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way. But I started, and I'm going to finish. I think I've used that strategy. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. Heaven forbid we do 40, so the Jews will go. Beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and day. In hard traveling, year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to weather. And that's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. When I first was encountered with these words from Paul, again, I just feel like I want to like share that with you and kind of confess it to you. And maybe some of you felt similarly. But I just thought he was being arrogant again. I just thought he was like, no, look at me, look at me, look at me. I think what I'm seeing now is a very, very mature man who, in combating his own ego, gets to combat the ego of others, gets to combat my ego. And he says, look, here's really what the thing's about. And it's about following Jesus, wherever it may lead. And that whole list is where following Jesus can lead you. In fact, just stop for a moment. And have you guys ever been in a situation that was just jacked up because of your belief in Christ? And this isn't like a bait and switch thing and like getting you to feel, just think about that. Like, has your yes to the way of Jesus caused you to be at odds with the people around you? Have you had tension talks? It's a nice way of putting it. Have you had tension talks with family members? What I'm not saying is when we follow Jesus, now we go out and have arguments with people and we should have tension talks with people. Because that's not what I see. But when we said yes to Jesus, are we now participating in some of the darts that are getting thrown at Jesus? Are we now catching some of those darts like Paul is? Can you imagine if someone told you, I always think about this too, if following Jesus, like you're at some, I don't know, you're at an event and they're trying to get you to come up and pray, and if they told you what this is gonna look like though? Like if you follow Jesus, you're gonna count on suffering. I don't like that light. You're gonna count on suffering. You're gonna get beat. You're gonna get whooped. People are gonna hate you. You're gonna get kicked out of your job. I don't think any of us, personally, I don't think any of us would really, really sign up for that. But Paul here is reminding us this is what it actually looks like. Again, the last thing I'd hate for you to let you guys hear me say is that now we have to go and compose our own list of ways that we need to get beat up. But he has a complete role reversal. And so here's another question for you guys, just to be thinking out today or through the week. Has my filter changed? Has the my filter that was all about my ego or my way or my story, has your filter changed enough that you now see it through the lens of Christ? I'm going to quote Dallas Willard again. He talks about Jesus this way, but I see it in Paul as well. Dallas Willard said that Jesus has a God. I wrote it down. Sorry, guys. God-saturated view of the world. He talks about Jesus that way. And I see the same in Paul now. Paul has a Jesus-saturated view of the world. No matter where he looks, no matter what filter no matter what he sees through this Jesus filter, it's all Jesus. It's all for Jesus. It's all for the coming kingdom. And so again, there's just a question. And I say this is a question for us. Like, I'm not immune to this stuff just because I'm up front. Has our filter changed? Here's a question for you guys. It's an interesting time in our country right now. It's an interesting time in Christianity right now. That's actually what I wanted to talk about, was the division. But without even getting into it, I'll ask you guys to put yourselves in check. Are you using your Jesus filter? Are you using a political filter? Are you using a tribal filter, an us and them filter? Or are we looking at it all through Jesus? I think why I personally am drawn to Paul right now, why I think he, like, not even a saint in the making, he's a saint. But I think looking at his story and seeing that there's hope, that you could be going a really, really, I mean, he is the antithesis of the kingdom, right? In the beginning. He is destroying people. He's out to just wipe this thing out. But there's this wonderful, wonderful Christ story that we see in the life of Paul that says, hey, you could turn around. You can reverse. You can say, I messed up. I'm going the wrong way. You can get a new filter. I think that this is why I'm so drawn to Paul. Because then he gets to this point and he's like, guys, I used to play this game. You want me to go again? Let me get a little egotistical. Let me share it with you. Let me tell you all these horrible things that have happened to me. And he's like, but it's all junk. In fact, later when he is going through his pedigree, he actually drops a vulgar word and it usually gets translated as rubbish. But when he like looks at the law and the way that he was living before, he's like, I just count all of that as like crap now. It's just junk. All of this stuff's junk. And you guys still want to keep playing these games. But Paul is wanting to take us from an old way of thinking into a new reality. And I think this is Paul's, why he's the missionary to us, to the Gentiles. You thought this way. It's the same with the Jews. But he wants us to think in a new way. He wants us to have a new filter. He wants us, I believe, all to be blinded so that we can truly see Christ and truly see the kingdom. To move on, man, I wish we could actually do like a few like months on Paul. That could be fun. This is a picture that was taken when Paul, no, I'm just joking. this is a painting of what we believe happened to Paul. Scripture doesn't tell us how he was killed. But that story goes through historians that Nero, shortly after Nero, Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for a huge fire in Rome. Shortly after that, Paul gets beheaded. And I just have a couple closing thoughts there with his head on the ground there. So according to oral tradition, Paul, whose face was said to be like that of an angel, was beheaded in Rome under Nero. His crime? Proclaiming that Jesus is the risen Messiah, that Caesar is not Messiah, that Rome is not the answer. And perhaps like his Lord, he whispered, Lord, do not hold this against them. Perhaps like Stephen, the man he murdered for the same reason, he saw heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And perhaps he confidently cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm going to step down here in a second and have worship come up, and we're going to take communion here in a second. But I just hope, like, I guess the reminder of Paul, like the little glimpse into his story, I hope that somehow encourages you. I don't know what you guys are facing. I know I got my issues. I have my areas of tension. I still have my ego in check. But I hope that we, in looking at him, that we can be inspired to go all in. I hope that we can inspire to go all in. I don't know what suffering looks like in our day and age compared to what Paul was looking at. And I say this with love. But I hope that we all would invite suffering on behalf of Christ and the kingdom. Amen. So while worship's going, people can come up and do communion, yeah? So tradition teaches us that on the night of his betrayal, that Jesus did one last supper. He did one more time of interaction with his disciples, and he taught them a new way to participate in the cup and in the blood. And he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. Invites us to do the same. And he also took the cup and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Anytime you take this, you're participating with me. So I would encourage you guys, maybe think about your filter. Maybe think about our filters that we're using before we go up to the table. And I see the going to the table as aligning myself and aligning my filter to Jesus, that he would be my mind, that he would be my heart, that he would be my eyes, and that we would participate in the unfolding of his new kingdom. Amen. Sweet. Blessings.